I've actually enjoyed the services. Have you? Man, I actually enjoy going to church. I really do. And I really like singing. I really like singing about the blood. I know that. And that was just great music tonight. And you guys just really are blessing me with your singing, and I'm participating with you. And it's a real blessing. It's a lot easier. Okay, I'll just be honest with you. It's a lot easier to preach somewhere where people are kind of happy. Even kind of happy works. Okay. Man, I'm going to move this. I don't know whose this is, but I've been in some dead churches, and don't nobody like dead churches, okay? I was in a church one time, and a dude went in cardiac arrest, and when the ambulance got there, they had to check 10 people before they found the right guy. So, man, you just never know what you're going to get into at a church. So when I come to a place and the singing's good, even the young people singing good, that's a blessing. And I was telling my wife today as I was talking to her, I said, I'm glad I'm here. I always want to be home, but I'm glad I'm here because this is one of those good ones. There's just some sweet people and the spirit's good. And so I like it. And I don't always like where I go. I'll be honest with you. That's why I don't go out very much anymore, but, I like this. I'll do this again. This is great. I've got all kinds of problems. I have 5 kids. So, ranging from ages 13, and she's a girl, all the way down to my little baby boy, Braxton, who turns 1 on Tuesday. So, in fact, today I just ordered his cake from a lady in our church, and she said, "What kind of cake do you want?" Duh. Kansas City Chiefs. So we're brainwashing him early, okay? And then, of course, he's going to get the little cake he can tear up all by himself. So it's just going to be great. So I have a 13-year-old daughter. I have an 8-year-old son, Brent. I have a 4-year-old son, Blake. I didn't name my daughter, did I? It's Adriana. Adriana, Brent, Blake, my 3-year-old daughter, Ashley, and my 1-year-old son, Braxton. So there's Brian, Brent, Blake, Braxton, and there's Angie, Ashley, Adriana. That's our crew, okay? A couple weeks ago, I took, I don't know how many of them, 3 or 4 of them. I number them. Hey, number 4, come here, you know. So I can't remember which one it was or how many of them. I took, I think, 3, maybe all of them except for the baby. And my daughter, Ashley, who just turned 3, she was absolutely amazed because I was taking her to the unicorn store. I have no idea what she thought we were going to do at the unicorn store. I don't know if she thought that she was getting like a real unicorn. I don't know if she was imagining like a unicorn petting zoo. I don't know if she thought this was like, you know, like a unicorn paraphernalia store. I don't know what she think, but you can only imagine her incredible dismay whenever we weren't going to a unicorn store, we were going to a uniform store. And here's the thing, I tried, okay? I tried in every way possible, everything that I could do. I kept saying, "Ashley, it's not unicorn, it's uniform," but to no avail, because she had absolutely no idea what a uniform was. And so when I took my kids to the uniform store to get their private school uniforms for this coming fall, in addition to the fact that Ashley is not even in K-4 yet, so she's not even going to school, so not only did she not get a unicorn, she did not get a uniform, okay? And it was a complete disaster. But as you can imagine, my 3-year-old girl, Ashley, really is amazed at unicorns. Now, being amazed at something is pretty trivial to us a lot of times. We get amazed rather easily. But I want to show you a story in the Bible tonight where Jesus was amazed. And I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter number 7. Luke chapter number 7. While you're turning there, let me catch you up where we are in the Bible. I understand you guys are going to be working through the Sermon on the Mount in prayer. Some of you maybe are. I just finished the Sermon on the Mount at my church on Sunday mornings. I'm preaching through the life of Christ because it's the only life worth preaching. Somebody say amen. I told my church, I started it back last summer. I said, we're probably going to be there until I retire, but that's okay. And we just finished the Sermon on the Mount. So in the timeline of Jesus, we are in what's called his Galilean ministry. It's where Jesus lived. It's where Jesus predominantly ministered in. He, after he was, of course, raised in Nazareth, he ultimately moves headquarters over to a little port town called Capernaum on the shore of Galilee. After doing a few miracles in Canaan and Capernaum, a few other places, and preaching, starting to declare the kingdom of God, he then calls his mass of followers up into the mountains right behind Capernaum and preaches to them what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's called the Sermon on the Mount because he preached it on a mountain. And in Matthew's gospel, it takes up Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. In Luke's gospel, it's predominantly scrunched into Luke chapter number 6. So you understand, when you're studying the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's really the same story from four different vantage points. So there's overlap sometimes, like this story's in Luke 7, but it's also over in Matthew, I think, 10. And so sometimes you put things together to see it. But in Luke's gospel, it's a really clean account of what happens right after Jesus is finished. As soon as he's done with the Sermon on the Mount, you go right into Luke chapter 7, and there are four stories right back to back to back. And the first one is the one I want to draw your attention to tonight. It begins in Luke chapter 7 and verse number 1, where the Bible says, "Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum." Just like I said, he finished the Sermon on the Mount. If you back up to verse 49, it's the story of the building your house on the sand and on the rock. So he's finished that. Verse 2, "And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with him, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick." I believe that stuff, don't you? This is God's word. And I want to speak to you on this subject, a case of great faith. A case of great faith. The word marvel in our text here literally means amazed. It is something, isn't it? To think that something amazed God. I mean, what possibly could have amazed Jesus? I just want to stop and say, he sure amazes me. And there's a lot of ways and a lot of reasons and a lot of times, both not only through my salvation, but through answered prayers, through his providential leading, through his circumstantial showing up in my life in various ways, through the confidences in his word. I can tell you that I have been amazed by Jesus over and over and over again. I hope you have too. I hope you're not just borrowing on a faith that your parents are amazed at, but that you yourself have encountered Christ personally, and that you are longing for him, and that you do love him, and that you stand in awe of who he is and what he has done. But here we find Jesus
amazed. I mean, think about this for just a second. Jesus is the Son of God, isn't he? Jesus did exist eternally before all things. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. God existed before all things. Think about everything that God has known or seen or experienced. Think about what he saw when he created this universe. That's what Colossians 1 says. Colossians 1 says Jesus is the one that created the worlds, and he's the one that sustains the worlds. And think up to this point of everything he's already done. He knew all of who he was. He was divinely aware of his position with God the Father, and his story is quite amazing. I mean, what could amaze God? He created everything. He does everything. He could snap a finger, say a word, and it is done. What could amaze God? And yet, we find in this text that sure enough, God was amazed. Well, what was God amazed at? He was amazed at a man. Well, what did that man do? Well, the Bible says he believed God. And it was faith that this man had in what God could do that so amazed Jesus. So I would say to you that if faith amazed him, then faith must be a big deal. And the Bible tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In fact, it goes so far in the same chapter to say that without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. The Bible tells us that Abraham was a man who believed God. And in fact, Romans chapter 4, verse 21 says he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. I love that. That's what faith is. Faith is believing that God is able to do what God said he could do. Or maybe I would craft it like this. Biblical faith is believing that God can and will fulfill his promises even when I can't see any evidence that those promises are being filled. Folks, we can look to the Old Testament. That statement was given of Abraham. Think about this. Abraham believed God that he was going to have a son named Isaac after the fact that his wife had gone beyond the ability to conceive a child. Think of how much faith that is. You can no longer have children. It's not going to happen. This lady had gone past the ability to produce a child, and Abraham for years and years and years clung to what God said. What did God say? You're going to have a son, and that son is going to be the one that fulfills the promise that I gave to you, that you are going to be the father of many nations. And there he stood. Even when he couldn't see it, he believed it, and guess what? It came to pass. But there's even more to the story, because a few years later, God tells him, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, and I want you to go and I want you to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. And you know what the Bible says? He listened to what God said and did not hesitate, did not question or delay, and went up that mountain with his son and with an altar and with a knife and laid his son down to take his son's life. And you say, well, how in the world could a man do something like that? And you know what? The Bible in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 tells us how he was able to do that. He believed God's promises so much that he believed if he took that knife to his son's throat, that God was going to raise his son from the dead, because God had already said that Isaac was going to be the promised seed and the promised son. Folks, that is faith, and that is what we need. Folks, faith is not a trivial matter to the Christian. It is the only matter to the Christian. We are called people of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. In fact, when you take everything that you and I believe and you bottle it together, places like Jude verse 3 talk about it being called the faith. We are people of faith. Even people that don't know God know that God's people are people of faith. Why? Because we believe in something that we can't see. Now, young person, I'm going to tell you, if you are ever going to see the greatness of God in your life, if you are ever going to see miracles in your life, if you are ever going to see answers to prayer, if God is ever going to become bigger to you than just stories on a flannograph board, then you are going to have faith in God. And I want to challenge you tonight about faith, not just faith, but great faith, faith that would amaze our Savior. I want you to first of all see tonight the problem that the centurion faced. The problem, frankly, was a problem that he could not fix. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a place that you can't fix? You can't answer? Google doesn't have the solution? Walmart doesn't sell it? You don't know what to do. The Bible says in verse 2, he had a certain centurion who was dear, a servant who was dear unto him and was sick and was ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Now the Bible says in verse number 4, when these servants come, now listen to this. When these servants come, this was their approach. They come to Jesus and say, hey, listen, this guy that we're going to ask you about, he is definitely worthy of everything that we're getting ready to ask. He built us a synagogue. He's a good man. He's a faithful man. He's a blessing to our nation. And that is how they preface their request. Isn't it amazing that needs are no respecter of persons? Here is a good man. Here is a giving man. Here is a loving man. Here's an unusual man, a centurion. That means he was a military soldier that oversaw at least 100 other soldiers. He was a military leader, and he had a servant. In those days, servants were treated like common property. You could murder and kill your slaves, do anything you wanted to do with them under certain circumstances. They were like pieces of property, yet this guy didn't just treat his servant like a slave. The Bible says he loved his servant. Here was definitely a unique guy. Now, based upon his goodness to his servant, based upon his giving to the nation of Israel, and based upon his love and adoration for the people of God, these servants come to Jesus and say, based upon this, you should do this for him. Now, I got to stop and say a couple things about this because this is critical. Number one, I want you to know that no matter how good or godly you are not immune to suffering in your life. It doesn't matter how much you go to church. It doesn't matter how much you pray. It doesn't matter how much you give. It doesn't matter how much you serve. There is no person alive that is going to escape this world without trial and trouble hitting them. And friend, if your faith requires that your life is always easy and everything's always going well and there's never a bump in the road and there's never a hiccup in your plan, then you, my friend, are not trusting God. You're trusting in comfort. But furthermore, I've got to tell you, there has got to be a generation of young people, and a generation of young people maybe that are being tried like no other generation before, where the family is literally disintegrating before our very eyes. And the things that you are exposed to, the things that you are going through, they're no easy things. Okay, and I'm looking at a group of people that probably suffer as teenagers and are challenged as teenagers maybe more than ever before. And I want you to know that it is going to require you to understand that you must still believe in and follow God even when you're going through trials. And just because you're going following God doesn't mean that you're going to be exempt from trials. And furthermore, let me say this. Please, whatever you do, never be in a situation like these servants were who say to Jesus, this guy deserves what I'm asking for. I want to go on record today and say, I don't care how good you are, how godly you are, how faithful you are. You didn't deserve anything except for hell. And anything besides that that you got was a real bonus. None of us deserve anything. But aren't you glad even though you don't deserve it, you still have access to the one that can do all things? So the first thing we learn here is he couldn't fix it because the situation was no respecter of persons. The situation was also desperate. The Bible tells us in verse number 2 that he was sick and at the point of death. This was not going to reverse. I was talking to Brother Harold about a mutual friend of ours before the service who is at the point probably to die and save a miracle, save God intervening. That's exactly where he is. There would be essentially no hope outside of a miraculous intervention of God for this guy. And I want to say this to you. There are times in our lives where we're going to face things that are absolutely desperate. There's no solution. There's no answer. And the only way it's getting fixed, the only way it's getting solved, come on, the only way it's going to be reversed, the only way it's going to change, the only way the outcome's going to be different is if God steps in and does something about it. And so the situation was no respecter of persons. The situation was desperate. And watch this. The situation involved somebody he loved. I've been living with this guy for a few weeks. I like this guy, the centurion. I like him. But I want you to just feel what he felt inside. I'm not talking about just a casual acquaintance. I'm not talking about a prayer request that came over the church wires of somebody you virtually don't know. I'm talking about the situation affected somebody that he loved. I want to say to you today, I can remember growing up as a kid in church, and I remember when I got about seventh grade, I really started having a really serious rebellion. The truth is, I wasn't saved. I didn't know it all by then, but the fact of the matter is, man, my heart started turning away from God. I was playing sports. I was going to a public school. All my friends were unsaved, and it just pulled me away, and I started fighting my parents and fighting them about what I did and where I went. And I'm going to tell you, by the time I'm in eighth grade, ninth grade, this train had got off the rails. I'll never forget one night coming home. And I'm embarrassed to say it, and I don't talk about this a lot, but I drank alcohol a lot. I remember in high school coming home one night being sick and ill because I had drank. And I remember going to the bathroom. I didn't even know where I was. And I remember throwing up all over my bathroom. And I remember my sweet mom walking in there and getting down on her knees with me and cleaning up my mess and praying over me. I heard it. I heard her pray. And after I got saved some years later, my pastor walked me up to the front of the church. And he said, "Brian, I want to show you something." He walked right up to the stairs on the right-hand side of the pulpit. And he pointed. He walked right up to a spot. He said, "You see this spot right here?" He said, "For 7 years... 7 years I have watched your mom every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. No matter what I was preaching on, she would grab a tissue and she would come to the altar and she would come right here and she would weep. And I know everybody knew what she was praying about. She was praying about you." She said, "Brian, you need to know how much your mom loves you." And believe me, I do know. I know. I know that somebody had something on their heart they couldn't fix, they couldn't do anything about, and somebody that they love. You know what they did? She prayed through. You know what she did? She believed God. And friend, I'm telling you, I know for a fact I'm here by the grace of God, but I'm also here because I got a praying mom that believed in God. And there may even be an adult here tonight. I know even in the prayer meeting we're at a little bit ago, you could sense the burden that some of the adults even carry. Maybe some kids that are here. There's some things probably going on in this room right now. There's some people that are loved in this room. There's some people that are cared about in this room. And you know what? I just want to challenge all the adults, all the workers, all the pastors, for crying out loud. We have got to believe God. We have got to believe that whatever we are facing, no matter how desperate it is, no matter how hard it is, no matter how hopeless it is, God is able to do it. He faced a situation he couldn't fix, and he faced a situation he couldn't control. This is extraordinary. Ask yourself the question, why did he send servants to go to Jesus? He did it twice. Did you notice that? He did it twice. He sent servants twice. He doesn't even go himself. And you want to know the answer to that question? I'll tell you why. He was an outsider. Isn't it interesting how the Jewish leaders speak of him as one that loves their nation, one who built a synagogue for the nation? Hey, watch it. A synagogue he couldn't even worship in? A people that would have looked down upon him like he was a dog, like he was... Y'all ain't even hearing what I'm trying to say to you tonight. I'm trying to tell you that this guy knew he was an outsider. This guy knew he didn't have a chance. He knew the only way to get in was through somebody else. And so he sent an entourage ahead of him, believing that he was so unworthy that he couldn't do anything about this situation. And why? Because he was an outsider. Friend, I got to tell you, every one of us was an outsider before we met Christ. And I got to tell you, if it weren't for the grace of God, I'd still be an outsider. But how many of you are glad that he closed that gap, that those of us that were enemies became friends, those of us that were outcasts became welcome, those of us that were estranged became part of the family, and what I couldn't solve on my own, Jesus solved for me. This is the problem that he faced. But number two, I want you to see not only the problem that he faced, but the faith that he expressed. The faith that he expressed is found in verses 6 through 8. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, "Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof." Some may say, how in the world did this guy even know or think about Jesus? Well, the Bible does tell us in verse number 3 that he heard of Jesus. Now get this and follow me. I can't be completely dogmatic about what I'm going to say, but I think I'm pretty close here. This man was from Capernaum, yes? He was from Capernaum and he was a centurion, which means he was an influential figure in that town. Interestingly enough, prior to this story, there's another story that takes place in Capernaum. It's found in John chapter 4, verse number 46. And it says, so Jesus came again to Galilee of Cana, and when he had made the, where he had made the water wine, listen to this, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Where is the centurion from? Oh, y'all, come on by now. Where is the centurion from? And where is the nobleman's sick son at? Okay, so he's got a sick son at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said back to him, go your way, your son lives. Watch this. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke. And as he was now going, his servants met him and said, your son lives. That story took place prior to the story in Luke chapter number 7. Are y'all getting what I'm trying to dish out to you today? What I'm saying is there could very well be a connection between the nobleman in John 4 and the centurion in Luke chapter 7. And if that's not true, I can at least say this much. Somebody told the guy that Jesus could do this. And so what did he do? With confidence, he came to Christ with his need. That is what faith is. Faith is confidence in God, believing that God is. Folks, our history is filled with people that believe God. I'm talking about people like Don Sis that go to Japan in the 1950s with only $500 support. Missionaries today are wanting $8,000, $9,000 a month support. Here's a guy that didn't even have what he needed, but you know what he did? He went over there where he didn't even know Japanese, and he learned the language and built the biggest Baptist church to this day in the country of Japan. I'm talking about people like George Mueller. Hello. George Mueller, that one man said, nothing is more marked in George Mueller till the very day of his death than this, that he so looked to God and leaned on God that he felt himself to be nothing and God everything. I'm talking about the man that sat down with his hundreds of orphans and thanked God for breakfast that wasn't even there yet. Young person, here's what I'm trying to tell you. You've got to have confidence in God, and here's the good news. You should have confidence in God because he can do anything. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Not only the confidence of his faith, but see the humility of his faith. Look at what he says in verse 6. Then Jesus went with them. And when the centurion was not, when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends and said to them, Lord, trouble yourself. Listen to this next phrase. For I am not worthy. I'm not worthy. If you study this passage carefully, there's three views of this guy in this passage. There's the view of his friends. He's a great guy. He's worthy. There's the view of Jesus. He's a man of great faith. And there's the view of himself. I am unworthy. By the way, most people either have a view that I am great or I am unworthy. And by the way, if somebody's going to ever call you great, let it be Jesus and not yourself. Hey, let me tell you something, Fred. If I'm going to be talking about me, it's going to be I'm unworthy. If I'm going to be talking about Jesus, I'm going to be talking about he is great. Yeah. Friend, listen, never put yourself in a position where you feel like God owes you something, where you feel like you deserve something. We are all unworthy. None of us deserve Christ. None of us deserve answered prayer. Come on. None of us deserve for him to be involved in our life. What a healthy attitude to have tonight. I don't deserve it, but I'm coming to you because I know you are good. Then see the focus of the faith. What was his faith in? What was his faith in? A young person, you've got to get this. Please listen very carefully. Faith is not an obscure, abstract idea. Faith is very simple. Faith is found in two things. Number one, it is found in the words of Christ. He says, does he not hear? Look, I almost just didn't say anything else about anything else except for what's in verse 7. Look at that little phrase there. I'm unworthy to come unto you. Watch this next four, these next five words. But say in a word. This guy said to Jesus, all you have to do is say it. All you've got to do is speak it. All you have to do is say he's healed, and just like that, it's going to happen. Anybody else in here catching what I'm trying to tell you? You can believe in the Word of God. Not only can you believe in the Word of God, you must believe in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I'm not talking about a faith that you can't understand or you can't explain. I'm talking about a book filled with precious promises, a book that is filled with things that you can claim. I'm talking about a book that you can get on your knees and hold up to God, and you can say, you've already said it. But you know what's interesting? So many young people today don't even know enough about the book to even know what to pray. If your life is saturated in the book, here's what's going to happen. Your faith is going to build, and your prayers are going to be biblical. And it's going to be like a cycle. You take a step in the Word, you're going to take a step of faith. You take a step in the Word, you're going to take a step of faith. And guess what that's called? A walk with God. I heard a story of a man over in South Africa who was passing out Bibles to bystanders, and he was passing out a Bible to a man, and he offered the New Testament to the man, and the man said, well, sir, I'm just going to be honest with you. If you give me that Bible, all I'm going to do is tear its pages out and roll up cigarettes with it. And he said, that's fine, but make me a promise. You'll read every page before you smoke it. He said, sure, I'll do it. 15 years later, the same man, the General Secretary of the Bible Society of Zimbabwe, goes to an evangelistic crusade. The man steps up to preach the gospel, and he looks and he cannot believe what he's seen. He knows for certain that the man that is preaching the gospel is the same man that he gave the Bible to that was going to smoke it up 15 years before. And so after the service, he couldn't contain himself. He ran up to the man and said, are you him? And he looked at him and said, absolutely, I'm him. You gave me that Bible, and I did exactly what I said you said I was going to do. He said, I smoked up Matthew. I smoked up Mark. I smoked up Luke. And then I got to John. I smoked John 1. Come on. I smoked John 1. I smoked John 2. And then I got to John 3, and I didn't smoke anymore because I became a believer in Christ. Now you say it's a cute story, but look, folks, I am telling you right now, I believe every word of it because I believe the God who saved the man that story is about. And folks, I've seen him save me. I've seen him do miracles, and so should have you. And I want to tell you today, we can believe in the power of the Word of God. But not only did he believe in the Word of God, but listen to this, he believed in the authority of God. Now watch this. He says, say a word. You say a word, it's going to happen. And here, and now the centurion, again, through messengers, says this. I get it. I'm a guy who has authority. So if I say to this guy, do this, he does it. If I say to this guy, go there, he goes. If I say to this guy, get this for me, he gets it for me. Why? Watch it. Because I'm in charge. Y'all didn't get it, did you? What is he saying? Jesus, you're in charge of everything. If you're in charge of sickness, you're in charge of death, you're in charge of nature, you're in charge of creation, and I know that because you're the ruler of all things, if you just tell them to do anything, they'll do it. I get it. I tell servants to do, and this whole world is a servant to Christ. And he says, all you got to do is say it, and it will happen. And folks, that's what I'm trying to tell you today. That is who Jesus is. He says, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Are you listening to me, young person? He has the power and the authority over everything that you would ever dream of and ever face in your entire life. And if God gets in it, God will control it. He can get rid of it. He can do a miracle there. And we simply need to believe that he can. And then we finally simply see the response of Jesus to the man's faith. The response is striking. It's the whole point of the sermon. Now notice verse 9 though. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. Now look at this next little phrase. I love this. And turned him about and said unto the people that followed him. So this guy's have this conversation. He's going to now turn the guy around. Look at everybody. Hey, listen up, everybody. Listen, guys, listen right here. This, right here. This is what I've been looking for. He's a Gentile. I haven't found this kind of faith in the entire nation of Israel. By the way, there's only two times in the Bible that Jesus marveled. He marvels here at a man's faith, but then in Mark chapter 6, he marvels because they had no faith. Now, let me ask you, if he's marveling at you, which one's he marveling about? Several years ago, a 33-year-old professor from Cambridge University was kayaking in Europe off the Isle of Wight. His kayak capsized. He was all alone. He quickly realized there was no way for him to flip his craft and right the course of the boat. So while he's floating and nearly drowning, he had the presence of mind to grab his cell phone, which was in a waterproof pouch, and he called his dad immediately. Interestingly enough, his dad was 3,500 miles away training military soldiers in Dubai. But because his dad was in military and his dad was connected, his dad got the message and called the Coast Guard. And the nearest Coast Guard station was only about 1 mile from his location. And within about 12 minutes, the Coast Guard came in and rescued Mark Ashton Smith. Listen, listen to me. When you are tossed in turbulent waters, your first instinct should be, I need to call my dad, because my dad is connected. And my dad can get me out of this. My dad, come on, he can take care of this. My dad, he can answer this. And you know what is amazing about faith? You demonstrate genuine faith and you demonstrate how much you believe about the person when you exercise faith in them. Simple as this. My kids might ask me, hey, dad, something simple is, can you open this bag of chips? Do you realize by them asking me, they believe that I can do it?
Right.
My kid asked me some ridiculous question like, dad, you know, do sharks live in lakes? No. But watch, by him asking me, he believes that I am a fountain of all knowledge. Hey, watch it. When my kids fall on the playground and skin their knees, they come running. Because they know when they jump up in my arms and I rub dirt in it. No, I'm just kidding. They jump up in my arms. They know they're coming there because one, they're going to be comforted. Come on. And the other, they're going to be helped. They asking me honors me because they believe in me. Now watch it. My children have been disappointed by me so many times, I can't even describe. They found that I don't have all the answers. They found that I can't fix everything. They found that I'm not the most mechanical person, that I can't put together stuff like some guys can. But here's what they will never find. They will never find that God is unable to fix any problem that they face. Let's pray together.